would you say if someone said evangelism? What would you say then? Have you heard that the person that invented the knock-knock joke has been awarded the Nobel Prize? Think about it for a minute. Knock-knock, Nobel. Okay. Well, that's the best you're going to get today, anyway. But sometimes evangelism makes you think of knocking on doors, doesn't it? And that's what made me relate it to this, is that I remember when I was a teenager and I went to a church that were particularly keen on door-to-door evangelism. And the number of doors I had slammed in my face, after all, who wants a cheeky young kid knocking on the door? And they probably assumed that I was a cheeky young kid. And so I didn't give chance for me to say anything. Not that I did it alone. So in this session, we're going to look at being prepared. Being prepared to give an answer for those that ask. It doesn't mean to say you have to have a formula and to give a particular kind of formularized answer, but just to answer the questions they ask. In the reading, Paul mentions the word proclaim twice in the passage. It involves prayer, acting in a wise manner, and speaking graciously, making the most of every opportunity. I just wondered if I could ask, what have you been asked in the past few months? Just think about that for a moment. Well, in this last chapter, Paul talks about prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer. When do we pray? Is it when there is a crisis? Do we just pray when there is a crisis and when it's over, we don't pray again until the next crisis? I've been aware the last couple of weeks how illness doesn't just hit you physically, it hits you spiritually as well, as I only had man flu, but which is worse than any other kind of flu, I'm told. But you ladies know better. But it just floored me. I was like a sleeping beauty for 2 weeks. Well, maybe not beauty, but... But it made me feel so miserable, and it made me... Normally I have a routine of praying and reading my Bible, but I couldn't do any of that. And so it definitely does affect you spiritually. And so now I'm 2 weeks behind on my readings, etc. Paul also wrote to Romans, as well as in Colossians. In Romans 12 he says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And in Thessalonians he writes, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Why did Paul ask? Why did he pray? He prayed that God may open a door for his message so that we may proclaim the gospel. And that struck me as a reason for prayer that we don't often think about, in a sense, even though we should. We tend to come with a big list, don't we? But he wanted us, people, to pray in Colossae so that the gospel could be proclaimed much more clearly. And that's what we should be praying for, opportunities. He gives us an example in verse 12 of chapter 4. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. Wow, wrestling in prayer. Do we really do that? I'm not so sure that we do. I'm not sure that I do. Also, it's prayer that is watchful, or as Paul put it, devoted to prayer. On several occasions, Jesus warned his disciples to be watchful in prayer. Mark says in chapter 13, "No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be alert, be on guard." In other words, be watchful. Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus says, "Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation." Aren't these different reasons than what we pray sometimes? The apostles in Ephesians says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." We heard this morning on, I think it was UCB, that D.L. Moody had a list of 100 people that he had who weren't saved. And by the time he died, 98 of them became Christians. And on his funeral, two of them became Christians, so they all became Christians. And what an amazing thing that is. What kind of a list was that? How he must have wrestled in prayer. Peter 4:7 says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." Through watchful praying, we won't be caught unprepared by Satan and the temptation to sin, by death and the judgment to follow, or we won't be unprepared for Christ and his return. Paul also tells us to pray with thanksgiving. Right through this letter he wrote to Colossae, there's been an emphasis on being thankful. In 1 verse 3 he says, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you." In 2 verse 7 says, "Overflowing with thankfulness." In chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be ye thankful. Whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And in 4, verse 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Prayers also have to have a purpose. Sometimes our prayers can be so general that they lack a purpose. Paul in this text asks for specific prayers on his behalf. Also, if you consider in Romans chapter 15, verse 30 to 32, he says, "I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there." We do need to pray with a purpose. So we pray with watchfulness, with thankfulness, And we pray for others. We pray with dependence on God. And we pray that Christ should be proclaimed clearly. We act wisely. Regular, everyday Christians, not just apostles, can be proclaimers by acting wisely towards people and making the most of every opportunity. And this is part of what the fruitfulness course is about teaching us how we can act wisely at work, at school, wherever we are, whatever we do. So that we can speak graciously. I was thinking the other day, on Thursday when we came in, and I thought, our tree looks rather droopy, don't you think? And I think, oh dear, it needs reviving somehow. We'll have to revive it, I think. Can we point all the branches upwards instead of downwards? It's not a very Christian tree, is it, if it's old? But anyway, we speak graciously, civil, politely, gently, and in an inoffensive manner, using speech that builds rapport with people and answers ready for those who challenge or are curious about your faith. Has anybody asked you about your faith? I was asking earlier. Has anybody asked you about your faith? Have you had to answer any funny questions? No. I remember, I think the questions these days have changed slightly. They're not any longer tending to be about what do you believe about God, but more towards what do you believe about this issue, or what do you think about this issue. And of course there are lots of issues these days. Think of the bakery in Northern Ireland, where they were asked to bake a cake for a group, for some homosexual people. And because they were a group of Christians, they decided that it wasn't right for them to do that. So the questions that have been asked of them have been completely different. And in fact, tomorrow they're in court about that very thing. And we hope and pray for them that they won't be sued too much, and that they'll come out of it well and be able to tell of what they believe in Jesus. But it's strange, isn't it? Our issues are the things that we get asked about, whatever it is. And we read about them in the newspaper. A few months ago it was about marriage. And people will ask questions and ask what you think about marriage. And so we should have an answer. Yes, I'm all for it. I've only been married 2 years, so yes, I am. Not that that's the reason why. Oh, dear. Let's stop digging there. But Christianity isn't a privatised religion, but it's lived out at work, when we go to the store, when we play, whatever we do. So the challenge is to be well grounded in the faith, and it may be necessary to work on that as a church, to help one another. There is also some encouragement about the things that Paul writes about, that they aren't beyond us. So where do we go from here? I'm just going to pick out some of the verses from chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than Christ. Paul warns us in this chapter 2 about four things. One is deceptive philosophy. And it's still prevalent in this world today. We see challenges from humanism and atheism and all sorts of other theisms. But we have to face up to them and to have an answer to them and not become captive to them. It's so easy to be. And the only way I know how to do that is to ground ourselves in the Bible, in the Word of God. For in Christ Jesus, all the fullness of the deity lives in you in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Some people were trying to get them to follow the old rules, and of course circumcision was a very important ritual for the Jews and others. And they wanted the newly born Christians to go back to that. But Paul points out to them that what Christ has done is sufficient, and we don't need to do any more. And it's important, I think, that we don't follow man-made traditions. And every religion, every denomination has them. Excuse me. Not so long ago, I was asked to write an essay about this very subject of man-made traditions when I was doing the course. And I was surprised to find how many things are man-made. And after the Jews received the Ten Commandments, they decided to add about another 600 to them, just so that things would be a bit more clear-cut. But that's typical, isn't it? We give somebody a cloth cap and a badge, and off they go and make more rules than what are necessary. So we have to be careful as individuals about what practices we do have. I'm just going to close with that, my final YouTube presentation, if you could bring it up. So you'll need to be on your toes and read this, because it flashes up quite quickly. But it has a good message to it as to how we go on. Don't think this is it. fire.